I mean, we will remove leavening in a week's time, or have, at least have to have it completely removed. It might already be, in some cases, certain parts of the houses. But in a week's time, we'll have leavening removed from our lives, from our houses. And during that time, we'll also be striving to remove sin from our lives, symbolically, as the physical symbolizes what we are actually trying to do spiritually. For those 7 days, we will focus not on eating foods with leavening. We're also focusing on removing sin from our lives. And in doing so, our intent should be to draw closer to God, to remove ourselves from our worldly desires, to remove ourselves from the worldly sins and everything that can take us down and distance ourselves from our Father. You know, we might complain about the luxuries we are missing for those 7 days, but our suffering at best pales in comparison to really doing without. If you will, turn with me to Luke 4 to read about somebody who really did without. Wasn't just inconvenienced, but really gave up something very meaningful to human bodies. Luke 4, and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He can see he's hungry. He's like, come on, let's see if you really have the power after getting this close to God. Command it to become bread, this rock. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I give to you and their glory for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know, Christ did without a necessity for 40 days in order to draw closer to God, in order to withstand what Satan was going to tempt him with. We do without a convenience for a week in order to do the same, in essence, though, in order to draw closer to God and in order to withstand the sins and the temptations that Satan gives us daily. And I call it a convenience because man can live and survive on flatbread. We can't eat donuts. We can't have some of the tastier things in life. But we can survive on flatbread. Man cannot survive without food. You know, to someone who hasn't eaten for several days, eating to survive is of utmost importance. You know, surviving on bread with or without leavening is a subtle difference lost on someone that's starving. But it's an important distinction and one that I want to explore a little bit today, and its spiritual significance for each of us. If you will, to get the basis for this story, turn back with me back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, starting in verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Speaking about Israel. Do not eat it raw, nor broil or boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, for what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. In verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And that's something we will soon be keeping. You know, Israel prepared and ate in haste. But we prepare and eat with deliberation, with contemplation on what we do not eat in a week's time from now. So why is it so important what we physically take in for that week of the feast? You know, as we have learned from previous observances of this memorial, there's a very important spiritual aspect and a component that we're putting into practice. One that can determine our chances and our eventual spiritual livelihood, our eventual birth into God's very family. You know, these meat bags, as any lion on the Serengeti would think of us, serve one purpose: to develop and grow a spirit being that's currently in embryonic state. We are not born again, thus we aren't complete. We aren't born again, thus we aren't finished spiritually. We are still growing. We are still developing. You know, God is concerned with that end result, with that spiritual birth of a son or daughter in the future, not with how well we enjoy life, maybe how good the food that we need to survive might taste necessarily. And we read Peter quoted in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants all of us to join him, if possible, becoming a spiritual being in his family. You know, Christ was willing to put his physical body into jeopardy, his physical body to a point of eventual death and torture, so that his spiritual destiny was fulfilled, which paved the way for our spiritual callings, the possibilities of our spiritual births. You know, as history has shown us billions and billions, or several billions of times through human pregnancies and human births, the degree to how a fetus is nourished in the womb has a direct consequence on its condition at birth. Well, our spiritual health is quite similar, how we develop and grow in this physical world, except for one big difference. We choose how we nourish ourselves. We choose how our spiritual health develops. It isn't done for us. We control it. For that day when we are born into the family of God as spirit beings, it's up to us to make that decision. So what do we hunger for? You know, do we hunger for life, for God's righteousness? Or do we hunger only to feed our own desires? You know, we've all seen in school and somewhere the food pyramids that deal with proportions of our daily intake and what we should be eating of certain types of foods. And the intent is to give balance to what we as humans eat, a balance that really isn't found much in diets today. We can build a similar hierarchy of spiritual food that's needed on a daily basis for our proper and our spiritual growth. And likewise, its intent is the same. It's to give us balance. It's to help us to grow healthy. And likewise, it's not found in many people's lives today. Now, this graph that we would use to color this spiritual necessity would have one color, and it would require 100 consumption of God's word on a daily basis. And that's it. That's all we have to do. And yet it's incredibly, incredibly difficult for the world to submit to a full day's serving of God's word. You know, I could end there as a sermonette, but because we have more time, I can go into a little bit more depth. Is it maybe set a foundation of what else is required for this daily consumption of spiritual food. You know, Jesus laid down a requirement on what was required to be fulfilled in this. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 5. And it's in one of these, the blessings that he, in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and 6. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's it. That is one of the basic requirements for what we should hunger for, what we should thirst for. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And if we have these, we can be spiritually fulfilled. We won't be hungry spiritually if we seek those two things. Well, Jesus also wanted us to focus on that spiritual, on the spiritual and not on the temporary. And only with God's Spirit can we truly understand that difference. In John 4, we can read about that. John 4, and beginning in verse 5. So he, speaking of Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered to her and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Anything physical, we will keep needing it. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And skipping over to verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship." This is Jesus speaking. "For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this time, the woman still, when he was mentioning this, was still focused on the physical necessity. She thought maybe she could get one of those everlasting gobstoppers that would last forever, the drink of water that she'd never have to pull from the well again. But Christ reiterated that our hunger should be spiritual to be truly fulfilled. You know, David understood this need to have spiritual thirst and hunger. If you will, turn with you back to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." You know, he was spiritually fulfilled as though he had eaten the best of something physical, of that fatted meat. And he also understood the need to continually go back to God to have that hunger fulfilled throughout his life. In Psalms 143, if you turn there, Psalms 143, starting in verse 3. "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." You know, we understand what we should be hungry for. We've gone through these Passovers before. But how are we going to about fulfilling that hunger? How are we fulfilling that thirst, spiritually speaking? And what are we becoming full of? Is it of what we, like the good things, spiritually speaking, or are we filling ourselves with what Satan wants us to fill our lives with? If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter. We can see what we must desire in the Word of God. 1 Peter. This is an early scripture in Mr. Bannon's sermon. I was afraid we would be crossing past that, and I think this is the only one. 1 Peter 2, and starting in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, there are people spoken of throughout the Bible that had that. They had that desire. And the question is, could we be mentioned like they are in the future? In Acts 9, if you turn there, Acts 9, verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." In the Bible, somebody was mentioned. Is that something that we are fulfilling, or filling ourselves with spiritually, to be mentioned, to be thought of that way? Barnabas, I won't turn to him. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. Is that something that we could be thought of amongst the churches? People know us for that. That will be written in the very book that God has given us to grow with. So what can be said of us then? You know, the Bible has many people like this that were full of what they should have been, full of the desire to seek after God. What can be said about us? You know, could Paul's letter have been written to us and still ring true? If you will, to read about this letter, turn with me to Romans 15. When he was writing this, is this what he would say if a letter was written to this, let's take this particular congregation? Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Is that something that can easily be spoken of us? Because that's how we should be treating our spiritual lives, how we should be trying to build our spiritual desires. You know, have we filled up enough on spiritual food to mirror that early church? Or have we begun to mirror some of the other churches spoken of just as forcibly in the church in Paul's time? If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. You can always find an example of yourself in the Bible. Sometimes it's not the one you would want. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8. "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I did not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, as the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, how do we want Christ to appear to us when Christ returns? With a rod? Because we haven't been obeying. We haven't been fulfilling what we need to spiritually. We haven't been seeking that good spiritual food. Or with gentleness. You know, have our teeth become so weak that we cannot eat that spiritual meat that is required of us now. In Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5 and starting in verse 9, we read, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, Paul lists the key to why the early church at this point was backsliding, this particular group. Because they were not exercising this spirit. They were eating of that spiritual meat, but they weren't exercising it. They weren't putting it into practice. You know, if we cannot continue to eat that spiritual meat, we are in jeopardy of filling up on food that will kill us, filling up on what Satan wants to feed us. If you will, turn with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2 and verse 12. "But these, like a natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." You know, for us, going back into the world would be just that. It'd be forsaking God, forsaking our means to eternal life. Jesus blessed those who thirst for righteousness, and they would be filled. But he also pronounced woes on those. If you will, turn back to Luke 6 to look at a different version of the Beatitudes. Let's look at one of the woes, not to one of the blessings. Luke 6 and 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And verse 26. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, how can you be full and still hunger? It's because we aren't filling up on righteousness. We're filling up what this world is giving us, what Satan wants us to ingest. But if we are filling up as we should, if we are seeking and after the true spiritual meat, what are we doing once we're full? Once we have eaten to the point that we understand the word as we should. You know, we cannot fill completely like Christ on God's Spirit. That was only capable by one man so far in all of eternity. But we can be full so we aren't starving from God's word, that we do have some of God's word to give us strength to put into practice what he has highlighted in this Bible. We can fill to the point that good works are expected of us. We're not always to be drinking that milk. We are to be eating the meat. That God's way of life can be easily demonstrated by our eating of this spiritual food. So is that the case for you and me today? You know, have we come to a point to put this understanding into practice? Or are we still seeking and yet never quite coming to an understanding, still trying to find the perfect fit, but it's just difficult. We haven't found it yet. We're still looking, but we're just on the fence. Or can works be seen in us? And we know what Christ said about spitting out the lukewarm water. It's almost as though those that never find anything would be in that category. Well, gluttony means to squander, to waste one's means by indulgence. If you will, turn with me back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting verse 20. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You know, that can apply to spiritual gluttony as well. You know, and it's also a warning of who not to associate with. You know, has this life become such a burden that we no longer have the energy to shine as we do, as we should, on a hilltop? Or have we convinced ourselves that we just don't need to at this point? Further in Proverbs 26, we can read what happens with that attitude overtakes us. Proverbs 26, in verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Is that the attitude we've taken, that we just know too much? We've heard it so many times. It doesn't really matter, and I just don't even need to go on any further with it. Back in Proverbs 20, read about this similar character trait. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. You know, have the conditions of this world, of being a Christian in this world, just become too much? Is it just too difficult for us? Too cold out? Well, you know, God gave each one of us the ability to eat spiritual food, both milk and both meat, as we come up in understanding. And he expects us to do something with this knowledge once we begin eating. Otherwise, we will just drift. You know, Paul met drifters, and this same attitude can easily overtake our church. If we will, turn things back to Acts. Acts 17. We can read about these drifters. Acts 17 and verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's the attitude that can lead us away from the spiritual meat and towards the spiritual meat that Satan wants us to eat. You know, Paul also warned of those who became idle, who became focused on worldly hunger. In 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not knowing at all, but are busybodies." Verse 12, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." You know, we have a choice. We have a free will to choose what we thirst and hunger for. You know, James laid out nicely a spiritual smorgasbord of spiritual traits, and it's up to us to choose appropriately and to eat appropriately from that bounty that he showed. If you will, turn with me to James 3. We can read about all the choices that God has given us to spiritually feast on. James 3, and starting in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We're given an opportunity to eat whichever spiritual food we desire. We have to make sure that it's the latter that I read about. You know, this isn't a choice to make only during this holy day season that we are coming up to. It is something we are a lot more contemplative about, but it's not the only time of the year that we're supposed to think these thoughts. It's not only on the Sabbath day when we put suits on. But it's a choice we must make daily, just as we do about the foods that we partake of on a daily basis. Because these spiritual foods are much more important to our lives in the long term than any missing a meal or whatever we're eating physically. You know, we are warned of a drought that is coming. If you will, turn with me to Amos. Sticky notes for the minor prophets. Lots easier to get to. In the Amos 8, starting in verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and shall find, and shall not find it. Verse 13, in that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. And if we are eating spiritually what we should, this drought shouldn't affect us. If we're waiting to last minute to hope, you know, hopefully get in what we need to and putting it off, this drought might direly affect us. You know, Paul understood this. He thirsted for food that truly fulfilled, that truly made him grow spiritually. He turns me back to Philippians. Philippians 4. Begin in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that is the key. And if we hunger for what is true, if we hunger for what is righteous, we can be fulfilled eternally. I'll leave you with a scripture, if you will. Turn with me to the back of the book, to Revelation 22. We can read something that about what we can partake of if we truly hunger for righteousness. Revelation 22 and verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. And this is it. Whoever desires, is that us? Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.